I want to read our passage and just point out a few things quickly. So we're in Philippians 1, 9 to 11, handouts on that back table if you need one. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I'll give you a moment to turn. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. The title of my sermon is Praying for the Church. The big idea, come here. We must regularly pray for God's church to become more like Christ through the power of Christ and the glory of God. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. This is a tough passage, and I'll show you. Paul begins, and it is my prayer, okay, so he's praying, that your love may abound more and more. Okay, so he's praying that their love would increase, but love for who? Love has an object. Is he praying that their love for each other would increase, or their love for God, or both? And then he has this phrase, with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of who? Discernment of what? So that you may approve what is excellent. Well, what is excellent? What does that refer to? And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Let me stop there. Fruit of righteousness, in the Greek there's a genitive. Is it the fruit that leads to us becoming righteous? No, we're not made righteous that way by what we do. We're made righteous through Christ. So how do we understand fruit of righteousness? Again, this is one of those prayers you can just read and kind of take for granted what's actually being prayed here. We're going to dig deep tonight. There's a lot here, okay? The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And all this, Paul prays, to the glory and praise of God. Now, without the interruptions, Philippians 1, 9-11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What we're going to see tonight with this prayer is that if we're going to be careful readers of God's Word, we have to look at the context, what comes before and after, and we have to understand words and what they mean. Some of these words, like, again, the word for knowledge here, how does Paul usually use that word? Knowledge of who? Knowledge of what? So we're gonna dig deep. I want to talk about the night that I went to John, my father-in-law, and asked permission to marry his daughter, okay, my wife Haley. If you've ever been there, guys, it is a sweet conversation, but it's a little nerve-wracking. It's a little scary. John, my father-in-law, is much shorter than me, but he's a very intimidating man. He's a very strong man, very sweet man, loves the Lord. But I was ready to propose to Haley, but I wanted to honor her family by going to her dad and asking permission to marry his daughter. It was so sweet, and we have a great relationship. He welcomed the conversation. He really did. He was honored by it. He was honored by it. It wasn't like, what are you doing here? I don't have time for this. That was not it at all. He welcomed the conversation. He was honored by it in the same way. And of course, he said yes. He did. But in the same way, the reason I share that is I thought about praying for the church, right? The church is the people of God, but it's the children of God, right? It's sons and daughters of the King. So in the same way, our Father desires, think about this when you pray for the church, our Father desires that we converse with Him regarding His children. Just like John was honored that I would come to him and talk with him about his daughter and how much I loved her and how I wished to serve her and care for her. I wanted to be her husband. He delighted in that conversation. In the same way, the Father delights in us having conversations with Him regarding His children. Does that make sense? He welcomes it. He longs for it. He's honored by it. And it's a blessing for His church. So how often do you bring the church before God in your daily prayers? If we had like a pie chart, remember those pie charts? And if we talk to, let's say, 1,000 Christians in the South, and we said, okay, what percentage of your prayers is spent praying just for your own needs? You know, food, clothing, money to pay the bills. What about health? And what about your kids? And what about your job? And And what about others? I feel like others would probably be a smaller pie. For most Christians, not all, but for a lot of Christians, we spend a lot of time praying for our own needs, our own wants, and I think we don't spend as much time as we should praying for others, and specifically the church. One of the most important things you can do is what? What's one of the best ways you can serve the body of Christ? By praying for the church, right? So I want to challenge and encourage those who are here tonight, this smaller, intimate group, to commit to praying regularly for the church, lifting up the body in prayer. Pray for the church's health. Pray for each individual member. I know it's a lot, but you can, you know, take a week and access the directory and pray every night for a couple of families. Pray for the body's commitment to God's word. Pray that this church would love the scriptures. Pray for the leadership, right? Pray for the elders, the pastors. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the church's unity. Pray for the church's perseverance and holiness. Pray for the church's commitment to the Great Commission, that we be a church committed to evangelizing both near and far. Those are some ways you can pray for the church. You know, we're looking at Paul's prayers for the next, I guess we have 6 more weeks, I think, and it may continue on into the fall. That's fine. But if you look at Paul's prayers in Paul's letters, Paul typically begins his letters with a lengthy and theologically packed prayer for the church that he's addressing. So I'll give you a few examples. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Of course, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 12. And we'll look at all these, by the way. We've looked at some already. But what we'll see today is that the themes introduced in his prayers are often highlighted throughout his letters. So the point is this. In that way, Paul's prayers function as a preview of what's to come. The themes that he talks about in his prayer, he unpacks more in his letter. Isn't that cool? So the prayer is really kind of a preview of what else is to come in his letter. Well, how does Paul pray for the church? How should we pray for the church? God teaches us how to pray for his church where? In his word, right? So our goal today is to unpack this passage in God's word and look at how Paul prays for the church so that we know how to pray for the church. Again, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I want to quickly define a phrase that I'll be using throughout my sermon, and it's really a prime theological concept known as union with Christ. Everybody say union with Christ. Okay. Of this glorious doctrine, John Owen, the well-known, well, should be well-known. Maybe you've heard of John Owen. I love John Owen. He was a Puritan pastor. Of this doctrine of union with Christ, he wrote, "Union with Christ is the greatest, most honorable, and glorious of all graces that we are made partakers of." But what is it? What is union with Christ? Rankin Wilburn writes, "When we are in Christ," okay, that's union with Christ language, to be in Christ, it's Paul's favorite phrase in his writings, is in Christo. We are in Christ, right? Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, what? Kaine katesis, new creation, right? When we are in Christ, every part of Christ's life, not only his death, has significance for us. We share in his life and obedience, his death and resurrection, even his ascension. We participate in another's victory. All of this becomes ours. So think of it this way, union with Christ. His life, when we trust in Jesus, his life is joined to ours and ours to his. When we say that we've been united to Christ by faith, we're talking about a real and relational union that brings everlasting change. Amen? It is a real and relational union that brings everlasting change. Well, three things tonight that I want to talk about. Where does Paul start? Pray, number one, if you're going to fill in the blanks. Pray for the church to increase in love, both through union with Christ and biblical wisdom. So, again, union and wisdom are your blanks. Union and wisdom. Pray for the church to increase in love, both through union with Christ and biblical wisdom. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, the verb to pray appears in the present tense, which denotes what kind of action? Right? It's ongoing. It's continuous. And when I say in the, I'm talking about the Greek. In the original Greek that this letter was penned, the verb to pray is in the present tense, okay, which denotes ongoing or continuous action. So for Paul, this isn't a one-time prayer, right? But rather, this is an ongoing prayer for God's church in Philippi. We can deduce from the present tense that Paul prayed for the church in Philippi how often? Constantly, regularly, consistently. So we should constantly do what? We should constantly pray for the church. Now, what is Paul praying for specifically for the church? That their love would abound more and more. And this brings up three questions. We have to answer these questions, okay? Number one, first, who or what is the object of their love? If I said to one of you, I'm praying that you would increase in your love. I mean, hopefully you would ask, my love for who? My love for God? My love for my children? My love for my wife? Like, let's be specific here, because love always has a what? An object. Love has an object, okay? So, again, Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more, but who or what is the object of their love? Again, love always has an object. This is where context is important. So let's just go back to verse 8. Okay, verse 8. One verse back. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is Paul's way of saying, I love you, and I long to love you the way Christ loves me, okay? So the emphasis in, now should we love God more and more? Yes, obviously, and that is mentioned in Scripture a ton, but the focus here is on what kind of love. Paul is praying that their love for who would abound more and more? Their love for, no. Their love for each other. Now, yes, Jesus, but that's not the focus here. Listen to Philippians 2:2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Again, here he's talking about horizontal relationships, love for each other. In Philippians 2:19-30, Paul highlights two examples of agape love, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul is concerned with horizontal love, love within the church. Now, again, certainly Paul wants believers to increase in their love for the Lord. Amen. But the focus here is on love demonstrated or shown toward each other. Now, the word used for love, agape, everybody say agape. That's good. Denotes that selfless love that seeks the good of others, demonstrated where? Where do we see that love, that sacrificial love that pursues the good of others? At the cross, right? So if you want to know what love looks like, look where? Again, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. What did Christ do? He laid down his life for us, and we ought to do what? We ought to lay down our lives for each other or the brothers, okay? So again, what love is he praying would increase more and more? Their love for each other, fellow believers. Second, what does it mean for one's love to abound more and more? Again, that's just a strange thing. I mean, for my love to abound more and more for other believers. God doesn't want us to be satisfied in our love for others. Is anyone able to say, don't raise your hand, please, I've reached my limit for loving fellow Christians? Don't raise your hand. I'm all loved out. I've met my love quota. I'm simply not able to love others in the church beyond what I'm currently doing. I hope none of you can say that. Of course not, right? That's silly. We should want to grow in our love for others. Again, Paul uses the present tense for the verb to abound, which again denotes ongoing or continuous action. He's praying for an ongoing increase of love in God's people for one another. So we should pray this way for the church. Third, okay, so we've answered the question. Really, the first question was love for who? He's praying that their love for who would abound? For each other, right? And so Paul wants this increase. He wants believers in the church to grow in their love for one another. And then third, the question, what's the key to growing in our love for our brothers and sisters in God's church? What's the key? How do we do it? And that's verse 9 again. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more in this phrase, with knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so everybody say knowledge and all discernment. This is going to answer the question of how. How do we grow in our love for fellow believers? With knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so Paul connects growing in love to knowledge and discernment. What's the relationship between the two? In order for God's church to abound in love for believers, right? We're talking about horizontal love. We need knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment of what? Where is this knowledge and discernment found? This is going to get really good, okay? This is going to make a lot of sense. Let me ask this question. Now you can raise your hand, and if you don't, you're going to look very foolish. Who desires to grow in their love for the church? Who wants to love fellow believers better, more like Christ? I mean, hopefully all of us. So what's the key to doing that? Knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so the word used for knowledge here, and this is where, again, for my Greek students, this is where Greek's really helpful, okay? The word for knowledge here is epignosis, and it's often used to refer to an intimate knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the key to growing in our love for each other? It's going deeper in our relationship with who? Okay, so if I want to love, let's say, if I want to love Isaac better, he's my brother in Christ. I mean, we're bros, man. I love you, dude. And if I want to grow in my love for you, the way I do that is by actually going deeper in my relationship with Jesus. That is going to lead to me loving you more. And I'll explain how that works here shortly. So again, Paul is saying knowing Christ is the key to loving God's church like Christ. Our union with Christ, again, that union is that relationship, right? We've been connected to Jesus. We're in Him. He's in us. Our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ, is the key to growing in our love. If you pull back from your relationship with Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to pull back in your love for who? For the church, right? But as you lean in more into that relationship with Christ, what's going to happen? You're going to find that you're loving His people more. Now, there's an easy way to explain this. The more time you spend with a person, the more you begin to take on their little peccadillos, right? Their personality. I had a roommate in college. I feel like I'm throwing this kid under the bus. I love Kevin, okay? Kevin, here's something about Kevin. Kevin grew up in Africa, okay? He was a son of a missionary family, and he never lived in America. And he moves to America when he's 18 to start college. So he's just culture shock, right? So he comes, and he's my roommate in college. And I'm a little bit older because I did SFA for a couple years. That's not relevant, but I'm like 21 when I'm in Bible college because I did 2 years at SFA, and then I transferred to Bible college. So Kevin's my roommate, and Kevin just did not know this culture at all. He was lost. I loved Kevin. He became my little brother. My little brother in Christ, right? I mean, I took him to church. I discipled him. I loved him. He loved me. But very quickly, he began to talk like me. He took on my mannerisms. And so all these mean guys in our dorm began to call him CJ, Chris Jr. Because we spent so much time together, he began to act like me. The more we lean into Jesus and our relationship with Him, we're going to act like Him. And what does Jesus do so well, perfectly? He loves, right? Sacrificially, selflessly. So again, the point is this. As we grow in our knowledge, again, it's a relational knowledge, our relationship with Jesus, we're going to find that we're loving His people more and more. He then uses the phrase, with all discernment. So that's the knowledge. The knowledge is what? It's our relationship with Jesus. The deeper we go there, the more we're going to love. So think, the deeper we go there, the more we're going to increase in our love for who? Fellow believers, okay? But then we have the phrase, all discernment. What does that mean? Okay, so this is the word aisthesis in Greek. It refers to the capacity to understand. It denotes moral understanding and sound judgment. Where do we go to get moral understanding and sound judgment? Okay, God's Word. In fact, in Hebrews 5:14, this word, aisthesis, is associated with training in the Word of God. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The key to discerning God's truth, to having understanding and sound judgment, is being well-versed in the Word of God. So where do we go to grow in our discernment, our ability to make sound, practical judgments? We go to the Bible. So how does this relate to the action of loving? Our love must be accompanied by biblical wisdom and sound judgment. Here's the point. This book, God's Word, will show us how to best love who? Look around. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So the more that we get into this, what are we going to find that we're doing better? You guys getting it? Okay, so Paul is praying for an increase in love in God's people for each other. How do we love more? How do we love God's people better, fellow believers better? By going deeper in our relationship with Christ and by going deeper into God's Word. Isn't that great? I mean, that's just, it makes sense. The Word provides us with the wisdom to love well. Do you wish to know how to best love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Then go to the Word of God. Again, listen, as a pastor, I meet with people constantly, and they're all going through different things. I meet with couples who feel like they're on the brink of divorce, men who have fallen into sin, couples who have experienced tragedy. Do you think when I counsel them, or when Pastor Aaron counsels them, or when Pastor Dave counsels them, that we just shoot from the hip? No. Where do we go to learn how to best love God's people in those moments? We go where? Here. And we lean into who? Christ. Oh, there's so much more here. Let me keep going. Why does Paul pray this? What's the purpose of this prayer? Why is it important that God's church be ever growing in its love for one another? I mean, one, we should desire that, right? I mean, what a bummer. I mean, can you imagine? I'm not sure what I was going to do with that chair. I just grabbed it. Can you imagine going to a church where the members don't know each other, they don't spend time together, they show up on Sunday and they go home, and then the next week they do it again? There's no relationships, there's no caring for one another, there's no, hey, listen, I know you guys just had a baby, can we bring meals? That's a great way to show love to the body. Amen? I've been on the receiving end of that, and I'm so thankful. I mean, no one wants to be a part of that. That just sounds terrible. So point number two, pray for the church to increase in love so that the church may become more like the King in preparation for His return. What should motivate us to grow in our love for each other? Who's coming back? The King. And don't we want to honor Him? Don't we want Him to be honored when He returns by how we're treating and caring for and serving and loving one another? I mean, I do. I desire that. I'll come back to that. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So, man, the present tense dominates Paul's prayer to the church, or for the church in Philippi. He's not praying for a one-time response, but for an ongoing, continuous way of life centered on the love of Jesus. So, how will growing in Christ-like love help God's church approve what is excellent? Again, man, these are tough verses, right? So, increase in love through knowledge and discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. The verb to approve is dokimazo. Everybody say dokimazo. It's good. It's used by Paul in Romans 12:2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may, dokimazo, discern What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? This verb, dokimazo, here it's translated in ESV, approve. It carries the idea of testing something for the purpose of approval and application. It concerns understanding and agreeing with what God wants of us with a view to then putting it into practice. Okay? As we become more like our loving Savior through our union with the Son of God and our ongoing exposure to the Word of God, we will be able to discern and do that which is excellent. Okay? Everybody say discern and do. That verb, dokimazo, to approve, it's not just to understand something, it's to understand it with the purpose of doing it, right? That's a biblical concept. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, okay? So we need to know truth so that we can then do truth. But what is excellent? I mean, what is excellent here? So that you may approve what is excellent, what is that? What does this phrase refer to? Well, the phrase, that which is excellent, ta diaphoronta. You guys love Greek tonight. I'm all excited about Greek because I'm teaching it again, so I feel like I'm just going to probably use it more now. But ta diaphoronta, it refers to that. So again, if I'm reading my Bible and I see a phrase, that which is excellent, I want to know what that is. Don't you? I mean, if something is excellent and it's in God's Word and it's described as excellent, don't you want to know what that means? So again, this phrase, that which is excellent, refers to that which is absolutely essential to the Christian life, that which is superior. For Paul, this is what? What is he always fronting? He's always putting it at the front. He's always emphasizing it. It's what? Starts with la, ends with of. I gave you a good hint there. It's love. It's love. What's the excellent? It's love. It's love. Loving our fellow believers in Christ is essential. It's essential. To love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ means to sacrificially pursue their good for the glory of God. That's probably the best definition I've heard of love biblically. It is to sacrificially pursue the good of another for the glory of God, okay? And that's, well, that's another conversation. I'll come back, maybe. Maybe next week. It means to come alongside them and help them follow Jesus more closely. So what does this sound like? If we're to increase in love for each other, and that is me sacrificially pursuing your good, what is your greatest good? To become more like who? To draw closer to who? What do we call that? When we come alongside believers and help them grow like Christ. Say it again. Discipleship. This is discipleship, plain and simple, right? Let's stop and make sure that we understand verse 9 and verse 10 together. So in verse 9, Paul prays that the church would grow in their love for who? Fellow, good. Each other, right, Walt? Fellow believers, okay? Through a dynamic relationship with Jesus and ongoing exposure to the Word of God. Because if I want to know how to better love Billy, I can't just figure that out on my own. I don't want to just shoot from the hip, brother. I want to look at what God's Word says. If my brother's going through something difficult, or maybe he's rejoicing about something, I want to know how to best come alongside you and serve you and love you and care for you in that season. I'm going to go here, okay? I'm going to go here. We should all want to go here, okay? So again, in verse 9, Paul prays that the church would grow in their love for fellow believers through a dynamic relationship with Jesus and ongoing exposure to the Word of God. So think Christ in the Word. Why? Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. According to verse 10, it's so that the church might discern and do that which is most excellent in the Christian life, which is what? Loving each other. Pursuing each other's good sacrificially. It's discipleship. For Paul and the rest of the New Testament, love was everything. Here's a few examples. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? That you love one another. And then what does Jesus say? Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the most excellent thing, loving each other like Christ. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, which one's mentioned first? It's being emphasized, love. And again, I think there, if you read Paul in Galatians, the focus is on horizontal love, okay? Love for each other. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on, what's emphasized? Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Man, I preached a sermon years ago in Washington, and it was very appropriate because, and I think it's still appropriate, when we address the way our culture has hijacked this sacred word love, okay? Our culture has mistakenly equated love to tolerance. It's not what it means. Is the loving thing in any and every situation to simply tolerate? If someone is embracing sin in the church, is it loving to endorse or tolerate said sin? Is that the loving thing to do? Hey man, if that's what makes you happy, I just want to love you. Oh, you did a great job there. That was terrible. Are you kidding me? You love them to hell? I mean, we don't want to do that. It's not biblical love. Love is seen in doing whatever it takes to help others in God's church become more like who? Christ. So in that situation, when I have a brother in sin, if I want to help them become more like Christ, what do I need to do? I need to point out that sin and show them in Scripture where that disobeys and dishonors God and say, man, let's start meeting weekly to fight this. I'll hold you accountable because you can't keep living this way. I want you to become more like Christ. What might it look like? Let me give you some practical examples. Because again, this is what we're going to be praying for. We want to pray for this in the church. What might it look like to exercise this Christ-like love in the context of the local body here at Kelties? Again, this is the most excellent we are called to pursue. So here's some examples. Love, and I just gave one, love is seen in calling out sin in a brother or sister in Christ and committing, not just calling it out, hey, you sinner, and then walking away, but love, again, it's sacrificial. So I got to give up something, right? I got to give up some time. I'm calling out the sin, and hopefully not in a public place like this. I'm going to them one-on-one, but then I'm committing to coming alongside them and help them fight this sin by studying God's Word, memorizing Scripture, praying with them, asking them hard questions, offering accountability. That's love, amen? That's love. Love is seen in coming alongside a new believer and in helping them to read the Bible, understand God's Word. Man, I love new Christians. There's just a passion, there's an excitement, but there's also like ignorance. What do I do? It's like, I'm saved, what do I do? How do I grow? Well, you know what? Let's get you a Bible and let's start reading this together. You'll do that with me? Yeah, I'll give you an hour, maybe an hour and a half every week. Is that love? It's sacrificial. I mean, it's going to cost me something, but is that love? You better believe it. Love is seen in a man of God making time to disciple his wife and child. That's love. It's costly. That's love. Love is seen in a sister in Christ coming to a hospital room and praying with a fellow sister in Christ who is suffering greatly. It's love. Again, these things aren't always easy, but this is the way of love, of Christian discipleship of Jesus. You know, Paul has several end goals in mind when he prays for the church to increase in love. First, why does Paul pray that? Why do you think Paul prays for the church to increase in love, to abound in love more and more? First, he prays for the church to increase in love so that she'll be more like her king. Okay? As we increase in love, who are we beginning to resemble more and more? Christ. And that brings him glory and honor. Second, and we'll spend some time here, He prays for the church to increase in love so that she will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What does this mean? I'm going to use my pop as an example here. I should have told you I was going to do this, Pop. So, Pop, Curtis, my stepdad, is a military man, and he was strict growing up. But I've shared with y'all, you know, my Pop led me to the Lord, and I'm forever grateful for that. And he took me to church, and we did family devotions, not every night, but you tried, brother. I mean, and I can call him a brother because he's my brother in Christ. And so I'm thankful for that. And I remember when I would come home, there would be these lists. And another thing I want to say about Curtis, he loved and continues to love my mom so well. And my mom's gone through a lot. She's suffered greatly, and he's always been there for her. So I love Curtis, my stepdad, and I call him Pop because it's more endearing, right? More familial. But I remember, and I didn't always understand this, but you know, I was taking honor classes and playing sports. I had a busy schedule. I worked a job. I'd come home from school, and there'd be chore lists. You remember these chore lists? And I'll be honest, and you can attest to this, Pop. I feel like, and Mom, you can too, because I was a believer. I knew he was coming home, and I did these chores, and I believe this to this day. I did them because I wanted to honor you. I really did. I respected you, and I loved you, and I was appreciative. And so it wasn't like, oh, I got to do the chores. It was, I want to do the chores. I want you to come home and find that these things are done because it would honor you. So again, let's kind of use that illustration in light of our passage. What does verse 10 say? And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Christ is going to come back. Amen? And I hope it's very soon. I hope it's tomorrow. I hope it's in 5 seconds. I would love that. I long for my King. Do we as a church seek to love one another to earn His favor? To win His favor? To earn His salvation? No. We want to be found loving each other more and more because we know that does what? It honors the King. We do it out of gratitude for what He's done for us. He saved us. We didn't deserve that. We deserve hell. He did everything for us. And so what should we desire to do as we, with great expectation, await His coming? We should desire to be found honoring Him, obeying Him by loving each other well. I mean, don't you long for that? Don't you long for when Christ comes back and He looks at Kelties and He's like, oh, well done, my children. You guys have been doing it. Not perfectly, but you've been loving each other. He's going to be honored by that. Amen? Okay. Sadly, far, far too many Christians are going to be found doing what? When Christ returns. Complaining, grumbling, gossiping, slandering against other Christians when Christ returns. Serving as a spiritual impediment to others, rather than loving and serving their fellow brothers and sisters, serving as a spiritual asset. What do you want to be? I want to be a spiritual asset. Amen? When Christ returns, I don't want to be found grumbling and complaining and speaking ill of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be found building up, encouraging, and serving. Not to earn God's favor. We already have that in Christ, but to do what? To honor my King. To honor my King. Be ready for the King's return. You know, the New Testament abounds with parables related to being ready for the return of King Jesus. We want to be found pure and blameless, abounding in Christ-like love for each other because we love the King and we wish to please the King. So this is very similar to the Pop story, but Haley, I encourage my wife to go on girl trips. You know, go spend the night with some friends and get in the Word and have fun and drink coffee and laugh and I'll take care of the kids. But I know that, you know, when she does that, she's going to come home and I don't want to come home to chaos. So I clean the house. I make sure the kids are clean. I usually buy flowers. I don't do that to win her over. I already have her. She's mine. I'm hers. I do it because I love her and I want to honor her. Amen? So again, church, don't, the wrong motivation here is, oh, I gotta earn my king's favor. No, you have it if you're in Christ. You already have it. Amen? You do it because you want to honor your king. It's out of gratitude and love and allegiance. That difference is so important, okay? The difference is heresy versus orthodoxy. We don't want to earn his favor. We already have it in Christ. Christ did that for us. We want to show him our gratitude and love by doing what he calls us to do, which is what? Loving each other well. Paul prays for that. We should pray for that. We should pursue it. All right, I need to keep going. What of our final verse? What are the final end goals in Paul's prayer? This is point number three, our final point. We're almost done. Pray for God's church to give evidence of their union with Christ and thus glorify God. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, now this is an important phrase. What is meant by the phrase filled with the fruit of righteousness? Again, one could read that and think, okay, so there's fruit that I got to do to make me righteous before God. No, Christ makes us righteous before God. Amen? It's his righteousness given to us by grace, received through faith. So what is this fruit of righteousness? The fruit of righteousness is the fruit that flows out of our righteous status, our union with Christ. Those who have been declared righteous in Christ and who now have the Holy Spirit produce what? Fruit. So out of our righteousness flows fruit. And I wonder what that fruit looks like. Again, it is Christ who makes us righteous. And it is through our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit that we are transformed to live differently. I think a lot of us forget the power of the gospel. We think the gospel is only for forgiveness. Does the gospel provide forgiveness? Yes and amen. But does it stop there? No. The gospel provides forgiveness and transformation. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have accomplished in history through the Father sending the Son coming, living perfectly, dying sacrificially, being raised from the dead, ascending to the right hand of the Father, and then the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit to regenerate the spiritually dead, empower them. It's not just so that we can be forgiven, it's so that we can be changed. Amen? And again, if you're listening carefully, and if you're reading closely, what is the fruit of righteousness? It starts with la, ends with of. You know, Paul unpacks this more in Philippians 2, 1-5. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. I walked through this passage with a brother today, this week, not today, it was yesterday, Blake. So, in Philippians 2, really 1-12, Paul begins, now just follow the logic here, Paul begins by reminding the church that they are in Christ. Now again, I love to vacuum. You guys know this illustration, I use it a lot, okay? If Malik loves goldfish, the crackers. And he has this little, it's a magic cup, really. Because what it is, it's a snack cup for kids his age, for infants, I guess toddlers. And it has this plastic top, and then it has like these little slits where he can shake it, and the crackers stay in there. But he can shoot his hand in there and get the crackers. But for some reason, it doesn't work with him. He can get those crackers out by shaking it. And so if Malik was in here right now, there would be a trail of goldfish crackers. And if we're walking and talking, what have we done? We've made an even bigger mess because now we've crushed these crackers. And what do we need, friends? I don't think a broom's going to do it. We need a vacuum cleaner. Now, I can have a vacuum cleaner. It can be the best vacuum cleaner ever invented. But for it to work, what has to happen? It's got to be plugged in. If it's not plugged in, what's going to happen? Nothing. But the moment it's plugged in, it comes to life.
the moment we trust in Jesus, the moment we're plugged into him by faith, we now have power. We're made alive. Amen? To live differently. Okay? So listen to Paul. In Philippians 2, 1 to 5, he reminds the believers that they are in Christ. And then he gives the demands, right? Have the same love, have unity of mind, have the mind of Christ. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus, you know, took on the role of a servant and gave his life for us. Where does he start? By reminding them that because they're in Christ, they have the power to live this way. How can we love each other the way Christ has loved us? We can try really hard. No, that's not how we do it. It's because we're in Christ. And the same power that raised him from the dead, who has access to, friends? Okay, so can we love each other the way Christ has loved us? As Christians, we can say what? Yes and amen. Yes and amen. I hope that was helpful. I'm not done. You're like, oh, he's done. I'm not done. Almost done. Union with Christ answers the following questions raised in our passage. How does the church's love abound more and more? Union with Christ. How does the church approve and apply what is excellent? Union with Christ. How does the church reflect God's glorious future in the present? Union with Christ. How does the church produce the fruit of righteousness? Union with Christ, right? Union with Christ is the key to loving like Christ, exercising wisdom in loving well in all situations, being found pure and blameless at the return of the King, and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Just some practical tips. I'm skipping a lot because of time. Some practical tips when praying for God's church. When you pray for God's church, how should you pray? Again, this is a model prayer. How can we put this prayer into practice for God's church here at Kelties? Obviously, we can pray that the believers here would increase in their love. Love for who? Yes, for the Lord. I pray that constantly, but also love for each other. And what is the key to loving each other more? By leaning into our relationship with Christ more and by going deeper into his word. Because his word shows us how to love. Amen? We should also pray, and this is a great prayer, we should pray that the church would reflect now what is to come when Christ returns. Are we perfect now? No. Will we be perfect then? Yes. What should we seek to reflect now? The perfect. Amen? We should seek to be a preview now in our relationships, in our love for each other, of what is one day to be. And we can grow in that by means of the Spirit working in us. Also, pray for the church to be fruitful, right? The fruit of righteousness. I mean, don't you want to see a fruity church? Is that not sound? Someone kind of, sorry. A fruit-filled church? Is that better? A healthy church. Again, man, I'm just not good at growing blueberries. I thought I was, and it's just not working out for me. I go out there every day, and I look at my blueberry plant, and it just, I'm not seeing what? Not seeing fruit, so it's not what? It's not healthy. What do I want to see? Fruit, which indicates what? Health. So we should pray that the church would be, not fruity, fruit-filled. Fruit-filled, healthy. And again, how do we do these things? Through our union with Christ. With Christ. How does Paul end his prayer? What is the purpose of all this? What is the purpose of us increasing in love? What is the purpose of us being more like Christ in our love for each other? What's the purpose? What's the last phrase? To the glory and praise of God. So why do we pray for God's people to increase in love for each other? Why do we desire that? Because it brings honor and glory to God. And that should be our greatest desire. Amen? All right. So my assignment, if you will, is that you would take time this week, every day, to pray for believers here at Kelties. Make a list. Make a list of families that you know and start praying for the Lord to increase in them their love for fellow believers. Be specific. Be specific. Pray that they would be fruit-filled. Pray that the church as a whole would be a preview of the perfect to come. Again, are we going to be perfect now? No, but we should strive for it as Paul does in Philippians, right? I'm pressing on. I want it now. So let's live for that now. And pray all this for what?
What's the ultimate purpose? For God's glory. Let me pray. Father, I simply pray tonight, in light of what we've read and heard from your word, I pray that as a church, we would become more loving toward each other. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, we would kill selfishness in our lives. That is the antithesis to love. I pray that we would sacrificially pursue the good of each other for God, your glory. I pray that you would give us creative ways to love and serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at Kelties. And I pray that we would not try to become more loving in our own strength. That is a fool's errand. I pray, Father, that instead we would look at what your word says and that we would lean deeper into our relationship with Jesus. And I pray that we would dig deeper into your word. And by doing those things, by your grace and by your Spirit at work, grow in our love for fellow believers. Father, I pray that you would make us aware of members here at Kelties who right now just don't feel loved. They don't feel cared for. Maybe they've been ignored. I pray that we would go to them, ask how we can serve them and care for them. Father, I pray that we would be willing to do hard things. When we find that a brother or sister has sinned and maybe this sin has become a pattern, I pray that we would love them by going to them and calling out their sin, pointing to your word and showing them that how they're living is not in line with the scriptures, and pleading with them to repent and offering our help, our presence, to come alongside them and spend time with them weekly in your word and in prayer, holding them accountable. I pray, Father, that when we see believers suffering here at Kelties, maybe financially, maybe health-wise, that we'd be willing to go to them and even sacrifice our finances, sacrifice our time to sit with them and pray with them and encourage them, counsel them. Father, I pray that when the world looks at Kelties, they would see a church that loves like Jesus. Forgive us for not loving better. Help us to love more. And help us to do that for your glory and the good of each other so that we, all of us, can be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Father, we thank you that even though we know this side of glory, we will not love perfectly. One day we will. That's guaranteed. I pray that we would long for that. But until then, may we be found faithful so that when you return, you see your church doing what you've called us to do, not to earn your favor, but to show you our gratitude and love. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.